Let's read from Exodus chapter 3. And first of all, we're going to read the end of this chapter, and then after we've sung a song, we'll read into chapter 4. So Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt, into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold, and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. On into chapter 4. Moses answered, What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, The Lord did not appear to you? And the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, Throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, Reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it onto the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. And the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it.
Do keep your Bibles open if you have got access to them. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you for all the truths that are contained in it. And we just ask that you would help us look afresh at the familiar story of Moses, and just help us to reflect on what that might mean for us in this current day. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for listening to all that. Thank you very much to Charlie for reading it. It's quite a story, isn't it? You all know it well, I'm sure. But it just helps to put the whole context of Moses. This week saw the death of Ian Lavender. Ian Lavender was the actor who was Pike in Dad's Army, and probably many of us remember watching Dad's Army over the years. And of course, it was an incredibly successful series. And he was the youngest member of the cast, and hence the last surviving member of the cast. And it's quite extraordinary. I think he was about 20 when he joined the cast or something. And two of the members of the cast had actually been born in the 19th century. It was that long ago. That was John Laurie and Arnold Ridley. But, of course, he became known for being you stupid boy, didn't he? Mannering always had that put down for him. And there was one particular episode, I think, when they early on were trying to bring weapons along, makeshift weapons. And he brought a carving knife on the broom handle, as he'd been told to do. And Mannering put him down and said, I didn't say to keep the brush on the broom as well. And, of course, the famous one where the U-boat captain is demanding Pike's name, and Mannering says, don't tell him, Pike. But Arthur Lowe, I gather, who was Mannering, of course, was quite a pompous character, wasn't he, in many ways? Had a lot of virtues as well. But he was a bit like that in real life until you got to know him. And he rather lived up to that. But he gave Ian Lavender some advice, because Ian Lavender was very much the new person. And he said, just stick close to me and wear something silly. And eventually you'll get more lines as the series goes on. And of course Ian Lavender did get the scarf, you remember, which I think he chose it because it was his colours of his Aston Villa football team. And gradually the lines did come, and of course he became one of the central characters and indeed carried right the way through the whole series. I wonder if Moses ever wanted to be centre stage. You remember his background. He was... had a very privileged upbringing because of the miraculous saving of his life. He was put in the River Nile, and then, of course, he was fished out and brought up in the royal court with the princess. And that was a very privileged life. And of course, it all changed when he murdered the Egyptian. And of course, he fled. And this is where we pick up the story. He fled to Midian. And life had changed very much. And we believe he was about 80 when this episode took place. We know that, interestingly enough, if you do know your scriptures, not as I understand it from anything in the Old Testament, but from Stephen's speech, when Stephen was about to be martyred, and Stephen gives this whole history of God, and he talks about Moses being 40 when he fled Egypt, and being about 80, another 40 years on, when he had this encounter with God and the burning bush. 40 may be a bit of a flexible time in biblical terms, but it was a long time. And you would have seen on the news this week, of course, there have been question marks, haven't there, about the American election and Joe Biden, the current president, in his 80s, and Donald Trump likely to be the candidate. Not much beneath that. It's quite a thought, isn't it, undertaking something at the age of 80, when perhaps he was imagining a slightly more peaceful life. And what I love about the story is that if we were to name our favourite, or perhaps who we felt were the most famous prophets in the Old Testament, I don't know who you would choose. Perhaps Isaiah, perhaps Elijah, perhaps Elisha. There may be others. But if you asked a Jew, probably the most famous and important prophet would be Moses. We don't really think of Moses in quite the same way as a prophet, do we? Because his story isn't in the book of prophets that we have in our Bibles. And we don't perhaps think of him in that same way. But he was probably the ultimate prophet as far as the Jews were concerned. And what I think is amazing about that is we see him very much warts and all, don't we, in this story. And if you can imagine the most famous person, the most famous prophet, is portrayed in that way. And I think that's one of the things that convinces me that scripture is true. Because if you were writing a story, if you were manufacturing something, surely you wouldn't show one of your heroes in not necessarily the best light. So what can we learn from the story? There is some guidance I think we can look at on God's calling people, although I think we need to bear in mind it's very much a specific, special calling for Moses, for an amazing and immense task that God was calling him to. So if you and I go home and we see a bit of the shrubbery on fire, it may not be that God's actually saying something, and it may be we just ought to put the fire out or call the fire brigade. Fire, of course, is an important element or symbol of God's presence, isn't it? You remember when the Exodus actually takes place, they're guided during night, when they were travelling by night, of course, by the pillar of fire. And we're told at Mount Sinai, God descended in the fire upon Mount Sinai. And you remember also in Mount Carmel, when Elijah had the encounter with the Baal prophets, Elijah calls on God and he answers in fire. So what about the story? Well, firstly, I think it's important to note it was just an ordinary day for Moses, or started out as an ordinary day for Moses. He was taking the sheep further afield perhaps than he normally would have done, presumably for reasons of getting grazing. He couldn't get the grazing where he was. It was just an ordinary day. And of course that reminds us, doesn't it, that God in his grace and mercy, which we thought about earlier, comes into the orderliness of our lives and enters them in an amazing way. Of course, that's what Christmas, the incarnation, is all about, isn't it? God coming. But it's God taking the initiative to reach us where we are, rather than having to travel necessarily to a place where God is. God comes to us first and foremost. And then God, whilst God is part of our complete lives, it often helps, doesn't it, to have a special place, perhaps where God speaks to us. Did you see that Mount Horeb is described as the mountain of God? We don't know quite what the history was to that. It's believed it may not be the same mountain as Mount Sinai, but it was certainly in the same mountain range, and it was clearly a place where people expected and felt that God might be. I wonder if you have a special place where encountering God seems easier. It's wonderful, isn't it, to be able to celebrate 200 years of the chapel on this place. And if you're like me, you think of people who've worshipped here over that period of time. And I suspect, through the history that would have been around, good times, but also perhaps less good times, and yet they've remained faithful and true. Stoke Church, I always find very special for me. I mean, we've been worshipping there for over 40 years. But there's just a great sense for me of God in that place. And occasionally I have the opportunity to be in that building on my own, perhaps late at night or early in the morning. And it's just a really special time to be there. Now, that's not to restrict God in any way to that place, as we know he is everywhere. But there will be special places you and I have. Of course, it doesn't have to be the building. It may be there's a particular place at home where somehow you connect with God that bit better. Maybe it's a favourite chair. Maybe it's a walk. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's a picture. Perhaps it's a Bible passage or whatever it may be. But we need to hold on to those special places so God can reach us perhaps a bit easier where we are. An ordinary day, a special place, and then how to approach God. Did you note God calls Moses first? He shouts out or calls out, "Moses, Moses." The initiative comes from God and it's personal. And of course God calls us, doesn't he, individually and collectively to worship him. We know that's not just in this place on a Sunday, it's throughout our lives, but God calls us to worship. And as we thought about earlier, we have direct access through Christ. But there is a danger, isn't there, if you're like me, familiarity can be taken for granted, and we somehow need to hold that balance between reverence and respect and immediacy that we have in Christ. Last night we went to see a performance of Pride and Prejudice by the Guildford Shakespeare Company, and they tend to use venues around Guildford. And it was actually in Holy Trinity Church in Guildford. Holy Trinity is the church at the top of town, if you remember, in Guildford. And it was the cathedral church before the cathedral was built. And it's a big church. And as it has in quite a lot of Anglican churches, you've got sort of the seating part for the congregation, which takes up about two-thirds of the church. But then you've got a bit beyond that where there is, not in Anglican terms, but more like the Holy of Holies, if you like, where, of course, in times past, a lot of the priestly duties would have taken place. And, of course, the vision is not so great because it narrows, and in some churches there would be an actual screen. Now, I think there's a lot wrong with that because it doesn't give the immediacy that we are all worshipping together and we are all a royal priesthood. But there is something about the sort of reverence and respect that is there, where you have that distance, that we don't just automatically presume, if you like, to come into God's presence, but we know, as we reflected earlier, we need to become holy. We need to confess our sins. Moses showed, despite his questions, which we'll look at in a moment, he was the right person. Because did you see what he said? He hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. We read about the death of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 34. And we're told this: Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Now, in Old Testament terms, that's quite extraordinary, isn't it? Because no one could see God and live. That's what the Jews believed. And yet we're told Moses the Lord knew Moses face to face. And of course, the Lord knew Moses face to face because Moses knew at first he couldn't face God face to face. He was on holy ground and he needed to give God the praise and glory that was due him. Access and respect, ordinary day, a special place, the right attitude to come into God, and then, of course, the questions that Moses raised. He's given this mission to lead the Jewish nation out of Egypt, and he asks this question in chapter 3, verse 11. And this is a pretty reasonable question, I think. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Remember, he hadn't been there for 40 years. And there would have been people probably who would have remembered him. But it's a pretty reasonable question, isn't it? Who am I to do that? And of course, God replies in verse 12. And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." But that's fine, isn't it? But of course, it's a bit like that's coming after the event, after he's actually led the people out. You'll know it's okay because you're going to worship on this mountain. And Moses perhaps pushes back a bit against that and says, verse 13, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" And then, of course, we have this very famous response, don't we? God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." If we were asked to introduce ourselves to anyone, we'd obviously say our name, wouldn't we? And that would be personal to us. And we'd probably say a bit about us. That may have been to do with our work. It may have been to do with whether we've got family and situation where we live, those sort of things. But of course, there is no one who can compare to God. So God doesn't have comparison. "I am who I am." Or as some versions translate it, "I will be what I will be." God is incomparable, and that is what Moses is told to say. "I will be with you, and I am who I am." And then we move on to chapter 4 and verse 1. And perhaps the questions start becoming a bit less reasonable on Moses' side. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'? And then the Lord says, and he gives him this sign, particularly with the staff. I don't know if you saw in the news, I think it was probably about a week ago, there was an Australian girl and she went out to her garden and she discovered her guinea pig was in the process of being swallowed by a python. And she, in the need to save her guinea pig, picked up the python and started swinging it around her head to dislodge, as it were, the guinea pig. And her dad came out and her dad said, "Well, I would normally never go near a python, but because she'd done it," he then sort of threw the python away and it slithered off. Must have been pretty frightening for Moses, mustn't it? You're given this staff and it drops. And of course he runs away, which is quite a natural reaction. And then he's told to pick it up by the tail and of course it becomes a staff again. He's been given a pretty good visual aid, hasn't he, that God is with him. And then, of course, there is the hand in the coat and out of the coat and back in the coat and the water becoming blood. He is given signs to confirm that God is indeed telling him what he needs to do. And then, of course, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." Some versions actually say, "I stammer and stutter," which is interesting. The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." God does have a wonderful way of empowering us, doesn't he, when we often feel so inadequate and we're not sure what to say or what to do. God can give us the words if we're open to him. But then we come to the crux of the matter, don't we? This amazing verse, verse 13. But Moses said, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it." Have you ever experienced that? If God is perhaps calling you to do something and you've tested it and you know God's calling you to do it, but something in you just doesn't want to do it, and the humanity takes over. And it's amazing, isn't it, to see that in Scripture. And as Charlie said, God does get angry at that point. Enough is enough with the questions. But then, of course, in his grace, he gives him Aaron, his brother. And it must have been amazing to see his brother. I don't know how recently he'd seen his brother. But Aaron is going to be the mouthpiece, if you like, for Moses. And it's going to be like the relationship, in effect, between God and Moses. Moses being given God's word, Aaron is going to be given God's word to speak through Moses. I think simply it is that God will deal with our fears and concerns, won't he, if we let him. Now that's much easier to say than to do often. But we do know that God is with us. He will help us and will be with us whatever our situation. In the home group I go to, the leader has spent several days in hospital this week. He's had heart issues and been having tests. Another member of the group has had a small-scale stroke, and he's had tests around that. And it's when things like that happen, isn't it? It's really challenging, and it's difficult sometimes to see God's presence. And yet the messages they've sent on the WhatsApp have just been so wonderful, of trusting in God despite those circumstances they are facing. You and I probably won't be asked to do the same sort of thing that Moses was. But of course there are plans that God has for us and things that he wants us to do. And it's the same message really, isn't it? I will be with you. I will help you. I will never leave you. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you afresh for your faithfulness. And forgive us for the times when we are not faithful to you and we do not respond in the way we should to your calling. And please just help us to trust afresh, to know you are with us, whatever circumstances we are facing. So help us to trust you more, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.